Today's sermon text is Romans chapter 5. Turn with me to the fifth chapter of Romans, verses 1 through 11. Romans is the sixth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are the four Gospels. And then there's the book of history, Acts. And then start the letters in generally descending order of length, the longest down to the shortest, that are written by Paul first and then others later. That's generally how the New Testament's constructed. And Romans is first up. It's the longest of Paul's letters, and there's a lot of really good stuff in it. And this passage is no exception. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this day and for this opportunity we have to worship you through music and through reading and through reading the scriptures and through prayer, and now through this time of reflecting together on your word. Speak to us through your word, that we might be shaped by it and encouraged for the road that lies ahead. In your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. There are several reasons why you might think that I'm a little odd, and I'll add to the list today. I don't know what the other reasons are, but at least this one. Here's something that is kind of strange about me. You might like it. I don't know. You might think I'm a little strange. I know Tara thinks I'm a little strange for this. I enjoy balancing the checkbook. See? Now, some of you think that's really odd. I really get a kick out of balancing the checkbook. Maybe it's the math side of me, you know? Okay. But there's something I enjoy about getting the bank... Well, sometimes about getting the bank statement in the mail. Depends on, you know, what the number is, the punchline. But in any case, when the bank statement comes in the mail, I enjoy the process of going to the checkbook and lining the two up and checking off what is cleared and what hasn't and making sure all the numbers add up right. If there's a penny off, I do not rest until I find it. And it's always on my side that the mistake is. It's never on... I have not run into the bank making a mistake on my side yet. I know that happens occasionally, but not with me. Always me. I like the feeling of putting that silly piece of paper into the file cabinet where it sits for years on end until I decide to get rid of it, and knowing that it is right. It can rest in that file cabinet, and I know my mind is at ease. Anybody resonate with that? Is that you? Connie owns up. Nancy owns up to it. Margaret, very good. Geraldine. Jessica, begrudgingly, you know, waves her arm or... Very good. Interesting. The women are the ones who said yes. Guys, what does this say about... Okay, Darren, thank you. Very good. You're in too. Very good. Reconciling the bank statement is a monthly thing for me. reconciling. That word shows up in this passage from Romans 5, and so I was thinking, what do we reconcile? Well, we reconcile bank statements, but we also reconcile with people. What does it look like when you reconcile with someone? What do you do? What happens when you reconcile? Sometimes you say, I'm sorry. Yeah? Sorry? Please forgive me, you might say. Yeah. You restore your relationship. Yes. Yes. What else does reconciling mean when you reconcile with somebody? Or when somebody reconciles with you? Somebody said something? Making things... Ooh, I like that. Making it right. Whatever it might take. Making it right. Yeah. To reconcile with someone is a really important thing to do. And often you think a lot about it before you do the reconciling. But if you put yourself in the shoes of the other person, the person coming to you to ask for forgiveness or to make things right, sometimes that kind of catches you unaware. They might come up to you and apologize for something and you didn't even know that there was a harm. Or maybe you hadn't spoken with that person in a long time and here they come asking for your forgiveness. Restoration of relationship, making things right. Reconciling. Sort of like a bank statement, sort of. But a little bit more personal than that. During this season of Lent, we are considering forgiveness. The theme of the messages, in any case, through these weeks leading up to Easter, is forgiveness, and particularly God's forgiveness of us. We're focusing on the source of that forgiveness, which comes through Christ on the cross. And it's important for us to have this season in our spiritual lives before we get to Easter. So often we want to rush ahead to Easter and celebrate Jesus rising victoriously from the grave. But we can't have an empty tomb without Christ on the cross. We can't celebrate the tomb without contemplating the cross first. When Jesus was put to death, he said something that was pretty profound. Well, he said several things when he was on the cross or being nailed to it. Something having to do with reconciliation and forgiveness. Do you remember what Jesus said right before as they were putting him on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. An act of reconciliation in one of the most difficult moments of all of human history. He forgave those who were harming him, those who were actually nailing him to that tree. In that moment, but we know that the cross of Christ is more than just forgiveness for those individuals. The cross of Christ is about forgiveness for all who have sinned against God. That includes all of us too. This act of forgiveness is really very large. And the forgiveness that Jesus gives us is not at all like a bank statement that is reconciled and filed away in the filing cabinet, never to be seen again. Instead, this forgiveness puts us in a new relationship with God. Something that is alive, something that is growing, something that changes over time. It's very easy for us, I think, to reduce our belief in Jesus down to a ticket into heaven. This is a really easy thing for us to do sort of culturally and publicly. You hear it a lot in public conversation. You believe in Jesus and then you get to heaven. And that's kind of A and then B. You do this thing and then you get to live forever. As if believing in Jesus, as if believing in the cross was only about having hope after the grave. But that leaves us with some questions when life becomes difficult, when we have struggles and hardships in our lives, when things don't go the way we hope, when there are losses in our lives, when there are tragedies in our lives. If Jesus is only about a ticket into heaven, what do we do about suffering in this life? How do we handle that? Do we look at God just as a God of judgment, sending some people to heaven and some people to hell, as if that was the only thing God was interested in? Again, I think that's a pretty easy thing to do, culturally speaking. is it possible even for us to really wrap our minds around relationship with God? What does that look like? Having a living, growing relationship with the Lord. That can be a pretty difficult thing to consider. The forgiveness that we experience in Christ is so much more than a ticket to heaven that we can file away in the cabinet for when the time is right. One of the most powerful moments in movie history, here's another reason why I'm a little odd, comes from a movie that was released in the early 80s. I think it was probably 83 or 84. You remember those days. Sorry, I know like half the people in this room weren't even born then. That's all right. Star Trek II, The Wrath of Khan. Right? Okay, yes. Star Trek II, The Wrath of Khan was actually a pretty decent movie for being made in the 80s, early 80s. You get what you pay for. If you haven't seen it, we have a copy of it on the VHS. What's a VHS? We have one of those. If you want to borrow it, I think it might be on Netflix or something too. You could watch it. Is it? Okay, good. You should see this movie. It's really interesting and very powerful because I'll spoil it for you if you haven't seen it. How many of you have seen this, by the way? Good. So we have some newbies here. Thank you for owning up to it. You have my forgiveness, those of you who are too ashamed to say, yes, I have seen Star Trek too. That's all right. Spock and Kirk. Those are really the only two characters you have to know, right? Spock is the Vulcan guy, the science officer. He's half Vulcan, half human. Captain Kirk, Captain James T. Kirk, is the swashbuckling hero. He's the captain of the ship and all this stuff. What's that? He's the brain. Well, sometimes he's more of the ready, fire, aim variety. But in any case, they're good friends and they've been together for so long. There's a problem on the ship. The ship is about to explode. They're out there in space, you know. And there's this warp core breach that's about to happen, or something really bizarre is about to destroy the ship. And it takes somebody going into this radiation-filled room to fix the thing that's broken so that the ship will survive and everybody will live. The problem is that the person who goes in there is going to die of radiation poisoning. So Spock does this. Spock, the half Vulcan, half human, the one who is always trying to become human. That's what the Spock character is about. He's not fully human, but he wants to experience human life. It's just like Data in Star Trek: The Next Generation. Anyway, I'm getting sidetracked. Spock gives up his life so that the ship can be saved, so that his friend can live. And there's this really poignant scene, as far as Star Trek movies go, there's this really poignant scene right there after Spock has done the deed and saved the ship. He's, you know, got all these boils on him because the radiation's eating him right now. It's just taken a few minutes. And he's there right next to Captain Kirk on the other side of this incredibly, apparently, radiation-resistant plexiglass that sound can travel through, but not radiation, anyway. And he says, the ship is safe? Yes. Out of danger? Yes. And then he says to Kirk these immortal words that always bring tears to the eyes and, you know, clutch to the heart. You have been and always shall be my friend, Spock says. And then he dies right there. And it's sad. And this doesn't happen in movies anymore. We can't tolerate sadness that is unresolved. When the hero dies or when somebody good dies, they've got to come back. Or there's got to be some... But Star Trek II ends with Spock dead. We don't do that in movies anymore. Why not? We need those kinds of movies to help us wrestle with death in our own experiences. We need these kinds of forums for us to investigate the deeper, more painful issues that we have in life. We need these kinds of things. Spock gives up his life for Captain Kirk. A really poignant movie. I saw on Facebook this week an image. You know how images get shared and people tag other people in it. And this was posted by somebody who's not from around here, so you wouldn't know him. But he posted this and said, and the image said something about tag the people in this image, share the image, and then tag it with the people that you would take a bullet for. And so he posted it and tagged his parents and his brothers and sisters and his wife, which was a good choice, and then, you know, and then lots of, you know, close friends and people. And it was just there. And so often our investigations into social media are pretty flat and not really deep. But if you take a minute to think about that, who would you take a bullet for? In other words, who would you give up your life for? And then to tell them that, that can be a really poignant thing to do too. It can build relationship in tremendous ways. Now, Paul says here in Romans 5 that it's rare that we would actually do that. It's rare that anybody would actually give up their life for someone who's even good. Like Spock did in that fictional thing, it's so powerful because we wouldn't do that ourselves, maybe. But we would have to think really hard about it. But to give up your life for someone who is a friend is one thing. And when we see things that remind us of that idea, it touches our hearts in a really profound way. But friends, here is the most powerful news in all of human history. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So much more powerful than anything we can imagine, giving up a life for someone who is worth giving up a life for, a friend or a neighbor or a relative. Christ died for us while we were still his enemies. That doesn't happen even in the best Star Trek film. That doesn't happen even in the most empathetic Facebook sharing post. We don't give up our lives for enemies. This is really profound stuff. While we were still without hope, while we were without God, while we were not God's friends, Christ died for us. And Paul says this is how God demonstrates his own love for us. God does not just say, I love you, and let it be at that. He demonstrates. You know, love must be demonstrated in our own relationships. It can't just be spoken. It has to be demonstrated for it to be really understood. God demonstrates his own love for us by giving up his own life. Forgiveness in Christ is not just about a ticket to heaven. It is profoundly relational. Through Christ, God is busy reconciling us to himself, restoring relationship between us and him, making things right between us and him, now, in this life, and for eternity. The seasons of Lent, which we're in now, and Easter, which will follow, have the primary symbols, the cross and the tomb. The cross and the tomb reveal the means by which God saves us from sin, to be sure. That is how God redeems us and promises us eternal life with him. But these are also the means by which God reconciles us, the means by which God establishes living, loving relationship with us. So what are the signs of that kind of relationship? What does it look like to be in this kind of relationship with God? In the weeks following Easter, we'll dive into these ideas in more detail. A living relationship with God. What does it look like? How can we work on that? We'll do that after Easter. But even in this passage, there are signs that point us toward what a living, active, growing relationship with the Lord looks like. There is peace and joy in the Lord today. We sang earlier in one of our heritage hymns. That's in this passage. There is peace in the Lord. There is joy in the Lord. And God's love dwells in our hearts. A sign of our relationship with the Lord is that his love dwells in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, something that must by necessity overflow into the lives of those around us. This passage does not say that a living relationship with the Lord is marked by freedom from sufferings or an easy life. We'll hear that a lot culturally too, that if you believe the right things, things will go well for you. We know that's not true. We know that's not reality. having a living, growing relationship with the Lord is not about escaping trouble, but it's about leaning into trouble, rejoicing in our sufferings. I think in this passage, when it talks about rejoicing in our sufferings, the question might arise, is it about suffering for the cause of Christ? Is it like persecution, when people are persecuting you for believing in Jesus? Or is it just any kind of general trouble in your life? And the more I think about it, and I'm not totally sold on it yet, but we can talk about this if you like sometime. I think it may, in this instance, be referring to just any kind of trouble that we've got. Sufferings in general. The hardships that we have. Not the inconveniences. Oh, I stubbed my toe. Or, oh, I have to wait another 15 minutes before I get, you know, what I want. It's not those kinds of things, but the real hardships that we have. This loved one has passed away. Or these bills are not going to be paid. The bank statement doesn't line up with reality. The real hardships that we have are opportunities for us to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in sufferings produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. This hope is not just hope for heaven, hope for being reunited with our loved ones. It is hope for a deep well-being, for a profound prosperity, for final salvation in the Lord, in which we will enter into the glory of God. This peace that we're talking about here in Romans is based on the Old Testament concept of peace, which goes by the word shalom, which has to do not with the absence of trouble, but with a deep and abiding sense of well-being in the midst of trouble. That's what shalom is about. That's what peace is about. This is why we rejoice in the Lord. This is why the world can look at one who is a believer in Christ and say, how can you live this way? You've got all the things going against you. You've got all the hardships in the world. You should be sad. Why are you rejoicing? Because the Lord is with me. Because His Spirit dwells within me, because I have hope for this life and for the life to come. Rejoice in the Lord. Lean into your sufferings. Contemplate all your experiences and all your circumstances through the lens of your faith in Christ. As we read in the psalm, the responsive reading, which was reflecting on the Exodus passage that we heard, that Old Testament story of the Israelites testing God and God providing water from the rock, we read responsively, today if you hear His voice, listen to it. I'm summarizing. Don't harden your hearts as you did once upon a time at those waters when you were thirsty in the wilderness and you tested God to prove that He was God. Don't harden your hearts that way. But lean into the hardship and listen for the voice of God. Because through these experiences, we will grow in the character of the Lord. Be reconciled to God. Allow God to make it right with you. And engage in active, loving relationship in all circumstances. This is why we live. And this is why Christ died. I hope you take these weeks as we advance very quickly toward Easter. It will be here upon us before we know it. I hope you take these weeks as opportunities to prepare your heart for the journey that lies ahead, for the voyage toward the cross and what it entails. It's a profound time. It's like watching the end of Star Trek II for a 40-day period. Except so much better than that. Shall we pray together? O Lord our God, we give you thanks that you have gone this road before us and that you prepared the way for relationship with us through Jesus dying on the cross. Help us, Lord, to put our faith fully in you so that when we come to these sufferings in our lives, we might lean into them. And learn to rely on your strength. Give us grace that we might be sustained through this life, no matter what comes, so that we could rejoice in you and in this growing relationship we have with you. Fill us with your Spirit and have our hearts to overflow with your love, so that our lives might be worthy of your love in the life to come. We give you thanks and praise for who you are and for what you have done to restore us into relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.